Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Yeah, it's so interesting how, the way we see ourselves changes, the way we behave, especially in a family way. You know, I remember when my son Sean was about 4 years old, my dad was giving him some sage advice. One day we were out there visiting, he was sitting on the back patio, and he goes, "Sean, you're a Richards. And because you're a Richard, you can do whatever you want." Well, that sounded like a very sage, grandfatherly thing to say. Well, about 30 minutes before dinner, Sean came in the kitchen and started helping himself to cookies. And we said, "Sean, don't eat those cookies. It's going to ruin your dinner." He said, "Well, I'm a Richards. I can do whatever I want." No, you don't understand what that meant. That meant because of your family connection, there's no door that's going to be closed to you in life. You can accomplish whatever you want to be because you're part of this family. That's what my dad was saying. And that's what God says to us. When we come to faith in Christ, man, there is no door of Christ-like growth that is closed to you. There is no trial or tribulation that's going to slam God's goodness in your face. There is no area in your life where you can go and say, "Oh, it's just too big, I'm going to be defeated." God is going to do these awesome works in your life, not because you're something, but because He's something. And boy, the more I focus on that, the more I focus in on the goodness of the Father, the more I begin to experience this. Again, we can overcome sin because we're God's children. We can be people that can love, be used by God, not be the same old person that we always are. One of the saddest things I've heard in the church is people who struggle, with a particular area of sin, and sometimes they say, "Well, this is just the way I am. You just got to accept me." Well, that's the world talking. That's not your new creation talking. That's not your Heavenly Father talking. He looks at you and he goes, "No, you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be like my son." Isn't that an incredible vision to have for your life? And that's not self-esteem, gang. That's Savior esteem. That's focusing in on the greatness and the goodness of God. And the fact that He would pour it out on you and me, wow, it radically changes our lives. And here's proof positive that you've got the real deal in your life. The very next verse, notice it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now notice, when we see God for who He is and start to see ourselves for who we truly are, you know what comes naturally? We start looking at other people through a different light. We start to see that sometimes the distinctions and the distances that we paint in this life are completely of man's origin, not of God's. And boy, this is a message that I think we need to take seriously in our culture. As never before, there are dividing lines. They're based on ethnicity, they're based on culture, they're based on background, they're based on your social status. And we all seem to be walking around saying, "Well, you just don't understand me. You can't possibly understand me, because, hey, I'm a Swedish Indian, and you just don't know what it's like to be a Swedish Indian. So back off, man," And it's all about alienation. It's all about keeping each other at arm's length. The good news of Jesus Christ blows that out of the water. Notice what Paul says here. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There are no racial distinctions that God recognizes in the body of Christ. None." As a matter of fact, did you know that race, the idea of emphasizing race, is an unbiblical idea? In fact, in Acts chapter 17, you can look this up on your own time, but in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said that God made us all from one blood to dwell on all the different places of the earth. I read a study once that says that they figured out that at the most distant, each and every one of us are sixth cousins to one another. You know, because we all go back to Noah and his sons at the ark. We all go back to that origin, if you will. So the things that we tend to think are big time, right? You know, the amount of melanin that you've got in your skin. You know, maybe you got a lot, maybe like me, you got a little. But, you know, we make that a big deal. You know, what God says, that's just skin deep. That's skin deep. What I'm concerned about is the heart. You know, we say, well, no, my culture is everything, man. My culture. Hey, I'm glad you got a great culture. And I'm glad you know that's been a blessing and encouragement to you. But it should never be something that causes you to think more highly of yourselves than other people. Or maybe even more low than other people because you came out of a certain culture. No, God doesn't recognize those distinctions. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., and boy, I just wish we could go back in our society to King's dream speech. Once said, I have a dream that one day my children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That's what we need, gang. But the world can't offer that. The world goes, ah, yeah, that's just idealistic gas. No, not in Christ Jesus. Because the same Jesus that's in you is the same Jesus that is in me. And guess what? Every human heart is the same color. Did you know that? What a wonderful thing. No racial distinctions in the body of Christ. How about socially? There's neither slave nor free. Now, in Greek and Roman culture, that was a big deal. Because if you couldn't pay your bills before Visa and MasterCard and easy monthly payments, you got behind on things, you didn't have a slave. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So if you weren't a slave, you were a slave owner and not a slave, you were somebody, see. And if you were a slave, you're just like everybody else. And being a slave, incredibly degrading place to be in. Remember the old song, Secret Agent Man? Giving you a number and taking away your name? That's what they do with slaves. You know, and we see this in the scripture. We'll see people referred to as Tertius. You know what Tertius means? Number three. I'm sure Tertius had a different name than number three at some point in his life. But he became a slave, and he no longer was considered worthy to have a name. Now, these distinctions were huge, and social distinctions are huge in our culture. You know, sometimes it really blesses my heart when I come into this fellowship and I look around, and the one thing that we have in common in this fellowship is we got nothing in common in this fellowship. You know, I had a guy visit this church, and he goes, man, I'm just so blown away by all this. And I go, well, why? And he goes, because, you know, you're all meeting together, and, you know, there's different ethnicities, and there's different backgrounds, and there's different social groups and different, you know, economic stratus and stuff like that. And I go, well, why should that surprise you? We're all one in Christ. And we don't care about those things around here. We just care that you love Jesus, that you're rich in the things of God. But in our society, you know, where you stand on the totem pole and where you live, you know, the foothills or the wrong side of the track, whatever, you know, we're all over that. But not in Christ Jesus. Jesus blows it all away because the only riches worth having are God's riches, right? The only thing that is worth having is the blessing of eternal life because you can't take it with you, can you? There's neither slave nor Greek, even sexually. Notice there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You know, in Jewish culture, this was a mind blower, probably for people under the influence of the Judaizers, it was a mind blower. You know, pious Jews of Jesus' day would begin their prayers, if you're a man, by saying, I thank thee, Lord God, King of the universe, that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. You want to talk about second-class citizens. Man, they had it down to an art in that culture. As a matter of fact, women were considered such second-class citizens that a woman's testimony would not be considered valid in a court of law. I mean, you were considered property. You were considered nothing. But the gospel of Jesus Christ blows that away. You know, Jesus blew that away in his ministry. Probably one of the biggest head-scratchers in the ministry of Jesus, at least for the onlookers, was how much time he spent ministering to women and allowing women to be close to him. You think that Jesus didn't honor women? My goodness. The first person to actually figure out conclusively that Jesus rose from the dead was not the Apostle Peter. It wasn't John. They got to the tomb. They saw it empty. But who was it that had the first one-on-one encounter with the risen Christ? It was Mary of Mary Magdalene fame. Boy, what an honor to be the first person to see Jesus raised from the dead. What an honor to be considered a witness of all of that. You see, There are no distinctions along that line. Now, obviously, God has different roles for men and women to play in his kingdom. God has made us differently, and vive la difference, as Maurice Chevalier used to say. I think that's great because each of us as men and women can reflect the glory of God in different and unique and powerful ways. You know, it's not just this, you know, whatever you can do, I can do better kind of stuff. God does have different roles for us to play, but there is no difference in status. There's no difference in accessibility in our relationship with God. And notice what the common denominator is. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Literally, in the Greek, that means you are literally one man in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you pull that off? How do you make people one in Christ Jesus? Isn't the old saw about Christians, you get any two Christians in a room, you got three different opinions represented? What we as Christians do better is circle the wagons and shoot each other. You know, we're famous for our disagreements rather than our agreements. Boy, you hear that a lot. I hear that a lot. I get regular appeals, you know, from people sending me emails and invitations to things saying, we got to get the body of Christ unified together, man. So let's have a breakfast. You know, that's kind of the answer to all of that. You know, and I'm all for getting together and you know, sharing a meal with people, but you know what? You don't have to get unified in the body of Christ. Why? Because you already are. You already are. Boy, listen to this radical prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, right before he faced the cross. What was Jesus praying for us about? Well, he said this in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, if you belong to Jesus, guess what? We're already unified. We're already one. All those distinctions are blown out of the water. You know, I've mentioned this guy before, but the greatest illustration I ever encountered in my life of this truth happened to me in seminary. Met a guy there named Jeffrey Kasule. Jeffrey was a really interesting guy. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. He was a graduate of Oxford University in England, but he was also from Uganda, and he served as a major under the horrible dictator Idi Amin. Jeffrey's job working for Amin was persecuting Christians, busting up churches. That's what he did, right? And so when Idi Amin fell out of power, all of the head honchos in Idi Amin's regime were tossed into jail, including Jeffrey. Well, God has a sense of humor because Jeffrey ended up sharing a jail cell with a pastor that he had previously arrested. They hadn't gotten around to releasing the pastor yet. And the pastor led Jeffrey to Christ, and boy, you want to talk about a conversion. You know, this fellow just exuded the love of Jesus. A big barrel-chested guy just glowing with the love of God. And he'd say things like, Scott, God is good. Isn't God good today? You know, and I go, oh, man, he'd come up and he'd give you this bear hug. And, man, a Golden Gloves boxer gives you a bear hug. You know you've been bear hugged. And I could tell you Jeffrey's stories, and they're all just awesome things. But the thing that blew me away was this. There was a time where Jeffrey would have looked at someone like me and seen me as an enemy. There was a time where Jeffrey would have looked at my skin color and said, God, nothing in common with this guy. He would have looked at me as an American and said, oh, he's an imperialist, you know, and he's just, you know, if I had my druthers, I'd throw him in jail. And this very same guy who I had nothing in common with from a worldly point of view, suddenly he's giving me this bear hug, and we are one in Christ Jesus. Not because someone said, you guys really ought to get unified, man. No, it's because the love of God that's in me and the love of God that's in him. Man, if you got Jesus in your heart, we're already one. How many social problems do you think could be solved if we just grasp this one truth? How many divisions in the church could be avoided if we just grasp that one truth, that you are all one in Christ Jesus, the miraculous work of God? And you know, just to wrap it up, it gets even better. In verse 29, it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you know how God looks at you? He looks at you as an answer to prayer. Did you know that? He looks at you as the fulfillment of a promise. Did you know that? You know, in Genesis chapter 17, God said to Abraham, look up and see these stars, if you can number them, because your descendants are going to be like those stars someday. You know, and it's interesting, Abraham didn't start out with the name Abraham. Did you know that? He was called Abram, which meant exalted father, which was bitterly ironic since he couldn't have kids. But then when God gives him this covenant, even before he has his first biological kid, he goes, no, I'm changing your name to Abraham, because Abraham means father of many nations. You know what that means? That when Abraham looked up at the stars and saw that visual representation of God's promise, you ever look up at the stars on a clear Arizona night? And one of those nights where you can see the Milky Way going across like this and realize that white swath that is just glowing across them, each and every one of those things made up of stars. And you look at that, and sometimes we feel so insignificant and so overwhelmed and so in awe of the largeness and presence of God. God says to Abraham, look up at that, because that's how many of your descendants are going to be. And you know what? When Abraham looked up at the stars, you know who he saw? He saw you. Because you're part of the fulfillment of that promise. Because everyone who comes to God on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus is saved just the same way Abraham was. Not because Abraham had his act together, but because God did. Not on the basis of anything Abraham could or would do for God, but on the basis of God's amazing, astounding grace. Why do you think he waited till Abraham was 99 to give him a kid? Because Abraham couldn't take any credit for it, could he? Same thing's true for us. It was the grace plan then. It's the grace plan now. Can I ask you a question? Has grace seeped into your life to a place where you really understand it? Where you really embrace it? Where it even changes the way you look at yourself? Are you one of those people that is constantly thinking in the back of your mind, this is too good, you know, and I know that if things are too good to be, then they're too good to be. And you know, I know if I don't do enough for God, God's going to kick me out of the kingdom. Unfortunately, I've run into too many people in the body of Christ that walk around with that fear in their hearts that God's going to flick them away if they get out of line. Hey, you're a son, you're a child, you're a daughter of God. God's a perfect father. You say, oh, you don't know what kind of parents I had. No, I don't know what kind of parents you have, but I know the heavenly father you got now. And everything he does well. His love is perfect. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And when I understand that, when I learn to look at myself, not on the basis of anything I'm bringing to the party, but only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for me, when I take a cross-centered view of who I am, I don't have to buy into empty, you know, self-esteem, positive affirmations. Okay, Scott, you know, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you, and you know, and go on my merry way. No, I don't have to do any of that anymore. Because God's accepted me. And if God's accepted me, why do I have to worry about anything else? And if God's accepted me and loved me with that unconditional love, the greatest way I can say thanks is to love his people. And here's the great news. God even supplies the love to do that. That's what a grace-based perspective on God will do for your life. It gets you off the hamster treadmill of trying to measure up. It gets you off of the constant looking over your shoulder thing where you think the other shoe is going to drop in your life. It gives you a motivation for holy living and godly living that the law and trying to keep commandments and, you know, super spiritual people giving you stink eye could never supply for your life. Because it comes from love. God's love for you. The love of God that can overflow your hearts to others. That love of God that can change every other relationship that you have. Is it great grace or great groaning in your life right now? Is it all about Jesus or is it still kind of all about me? Oh, God wants to set you free from that. In fact, he paid an incredible price to make that happen. That's what communion's all about. That's why we have communion. Because when we take communion, we remember what God has done for us. The worship team can come up here. We're going to prepare to receive communion now. And the Apostle Paul explained what communion was all about. He said, you know, what I received from the Lord, this I also deliver to you, that Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my shed blood. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. Now notice the repeated word here, remembrance. We're here to remember what Jesus has done for us. You know, don't taint this by making this a work of the law. Don't fall into the trap of thinking you're more right with God because you took communion here today, or that God's got to save you because you ate, you know, some unleavened bread and drank a little bit of grape juice. Not going to happen. Just like baptism, all you're going to get out of that if you don't have a heart that's right with God is a little bit of a snack. But if you do know the love of God, if you are blown away by the grace of God, what you are affirming when you take that bread and you drink that cup is, God, there was no way I could save myself. My only hope is what Jesus Christ has done for me. And so, as you take the bread, remember Jesus. You might even want to observe it a little bit. It's striped and it's pierced, the matzah that we serve here, interestingly, because Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. It's by his stripes we're healed. And as you drink that cup, remember that Jesus' death was not some antiseptic thing that happened in some ethereal, otherworldly, spiritual realm. He suffered and died the death that you yourself had come unto you, because he loves you so much. And his death has given us life. His grace has given us freedom from the law. His love has rescued us from hate and bitterness and animosity. And if you're coming here to communion and you're remembering all that, then this table's open to you. If you're coming to communion and say, hey, man, I'm pretty cool. I'm taking communion here. See how spiritual I am? No, don't take communion. You got to remember Jesus when you come here. Remember Jesus when you come to communion. Meet Jesus afresh and anew as you take communion. Then and only then are you going to be able to do this as an act of worship to God. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to make our hearts right as we approach this communion table. Lord, how blown away we are by your amazing grace and your awesome love. I thank you, Lord, that these tangible physical things that we're going to interact with these days points to an incredible greater spiritual reality. How you were willing to go to any length to save us. Lord, you say in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Lord, as we take the bread and we drink the cup, let us remember the death of Christ. As we take it in, may we take it in saying to ourselves and to you afresh and anew, this is my only hope of heaven. This is my confidence, not in the bread and the cup, but in what you did for me, Lord. And as we drink the cup and take the bread, may it just bring us back to that grace-based perspective that we aren't right with you based on anything we could ever do or anything we could ever give, but only on the great gift that you gave to us, forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Father, may your Son be glorified now as we commune with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great does not even begin to describe you, Lord. Our words fail. Our thoughts are futile when we come face to face, not only with your absolute holiness, but the grandeur and majesty of your incredible love, that you, the holy, holy, holy one, the angels worship, would deign to save people like us simply by putting our faith and our trust in you. Oh, that great grace. We rejoice in it. We receive it, Lord. We want to just luxuriate in it. Lord, thank you for loving us in such a way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.